That you have your Bible, I want you to take it and make your way in it to the book of Galatians. We're still in the third chapter. We'll look at verses 10 through 18 today in a study that I have called The Permanence of Promise. And so, Father, with that, we pray that you would again take our hearts and minds collectively captive and just bless today by the power of your Spirit. Father, there's nothing that I'm going to say that's going to matter or make any difference if it's not led of, ordained by, coming from you. And so we ask, Lord, that you would speak today and that you would make us more like Jesus, and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, from subjective experience to objective scriptural evidence, Paul is systematically destroying the position of his opponents. You know, those who seek to convince the Galatian believers that in order to be made right with God, they need to keep the law of Moses. They need to have this list of do's and don'ts that they observe. And Paul has reminded them how they experienced God's saving grace in the first place. The truth is that they didn't earn or deserve anything from God. They, like most, if not all of us, didn't really even know that a quote-unquote law of Moses even existed when they received Jesus. They simply believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they received the Spirit of God by grace through faith. That was the experience. And so Paul says, what do you think now that having begun in the Spirit, you're somehow going to be, made perfect in the flesh? You know, I guess you think we just kick this whole life in Christ thing off with a kickstart of faith. It's kind of like kickstarting the engine of now being made perfect. You know, it kickstarts the engine of work so that we can kind of cruise forward in the power or the efforts of the flesh. And the fact of the matter is that God has said, I am the Lord, and that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. Which is to say that I'm only fooling myself if I think that I'm going to, or God's going to allow me to make it to heaven on some merit of my own, so that I can go around bragging all the time on how great I am and the awesome things I did to get there. In the book of Ephesians, Paul put it like this. He said, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so be it salvation, justification, righteousness before God, from the beginning to the end, it has nothing to do with what I do. Yes? Has everything to do with what Jesus has done. And my part is to simply and genuinely believe him for that. Just as, we've talked about the experience, here's the evidence, it's found in verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now again, it's not that Abraham believed in God, though he did. Obviously that is contextual, it is the kind of the given. It's very important. But that he believed God, that is, he believed the word, the promises of God's word. And on the basis of that alone, God accredited to him his, that is, God's righteousness. It's very important to distinguish these things. And if you weren't here last week, I'd encourage you to maybe grab a copy of that, download it or something. What is the difference between believing in God and believing God? It's an important distinction to understand. But God asked Abraham to believe that he would do certain things for him. And God asked you and me to believe that he has done certain things for us in Christ, in giving us his son, that he might pay the penalty of our sin upon the cross. Either way, justification is found by believing God, right? Translation, faith. In other words, God told the patriarchs of old, believe in what I will do. He tells you and me, believe in what I have done. And faith says to God, I believe what you say. And so it's about believing him. And now that Paul is bringing scriptural validation to the means of justification. He just keeps dropping these bombs of scripture after scripture in order to prove his point that not only has God's plan of salvation or justification always been by means of faith, but that it has never been about, it was never meant to include obedience to so much as a single shred or single sentence of the law. As a matter of fact, and we hear that and it kind of can tweak us a little bit. You go, what? Wait a minute. But listen, as a matter of fact, Paul's going to point out that far from salvation, far from justification, that the law actually confines us under condemnation. It places us under the sentence of death from which we need rescued. Now, any guesses who was dispatched upon this rescue mission to save us? It's not a trick question, is it? For God so loved the world that he sent, he gave, he dispatched his only begotten son. Okay, we've developed that the blessing comes through faith. What is the result then of seeking to lead my life according to the works of the law? Well, you're there. Look now, let me draw your attention. Verse 10, chapter 3, the book of Galatians. Paul says, "For as many as are under," or "as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." Underline that. "For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue," circle it, "in all things," underline it, "which are written in the book of the law to do them." Now remember, the argument was that righteousness could be found by keeping the law. But now Paul, in quoting the law, okay, Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 26, begins to develop the fact that in reality, if you seek to earn righteousness through means of the law, far from finding the pathway of blessing, you will be placing yourself under a curse. Abraham received the blessing by faith, but those who confine themselves under law, do's and don'ts, you see, are cursed. Now, Paul's not making this stuff up. I mean, he's quoting to them from the very scripture that they esteem so highly, the law itself. You see, there's a problem here, and there's a problem found in a number of key words here. If you want to find blessing by being under the law, there's really only one way to do it. And it is by, again, if you're a note taker, art margin etcher, highlighter, circler, you get my point. There's a number of words here we want to draw your attention to. Notice it's by continuing, important word, "in all things," key words, "which are written in the book of the law to do them," key words. Now listen, guys, we're not talking about knowing what it says. We're not talking about loving what it says. We're not talking about teaching what it says or even wanting to do what it says. We're talking about doing everything it says all the time. Not when you're, you know, over 18 or, you know, over 25 or something like that. And not just doing more good than bad, but continuing in all of it all the time. Hey, we don't, let's be honest, shall we? You say, of course, we're in church, right? like, why would we not be honest with one another? Let's be honest. The fact of the matter is that we don't even know, do we? Not by memory, not in reality. We don't even know everything that the law says in the Bible, much less do we do everything it says. And so here's the problem. The first time you fail on any point of the law, it can no longer bless you. It can only curse and condemn you. It doesn't praise you. It points the finger at you and it says, you have failed. You did not maintain the standard. And even more, it's not that you become responsible just when you know it. Oh, now I know it. I'm responsible for it. No, if you ever fail to walk in it, you're out. And that's why James said, "For whoever shall keep the whole law," all of it, "and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." You see, the idea is you can either keep the law or you can't. But there ain't none of this, most of it. Most of it's none of it, you see. A lot of people I've discovered, and maybe you've been there, I've been there, you know, we see the law, we see the scripture kind of like a spiritual smorgasbord, you know what I mean? It's like a Bible buffet or something. And we kind of pick and choose the parts we like, the parts we don't like. I'll honor this. I'm not down with that. And we want to pick and choose the parts that we think are for us. It doesn't work that way. The commands of the law are like links in a chain, okay? And as soon as you fail in one part, the chain is broken, and that's it, okay? So when it comes to the law, you either bat 1,000 or you're out of the game. So what do you say? Let's step up to the proverbial plate, and let's take a swing and see how we wind up. The law says, you shall have no other gods before me, Exodus 20 and verse 3. Meaning that and this is the very first one, BTW, very first one. Now, if there has ever been a higher priority on the throne of your heart outside of God himself, ever in your life, you're guilty of idolatry. Now, by quick show of hands, is there anyone here who would say, I have never in my life prioritized anything other than Jesus Christ in my heart? Show of hands on that one. If there is a show, even if in your mind you're like, my hands aren't up on the outside, but on the inside I think I've done pretty good. I got another commandment for you. You shall not bear false witness. No lie about it. Listen, we've all had priorities above Jesus in our lives at some point. Man, it could have been a simple hunting or fishing trip. It could have been your hobby, your career, your family. Here's the point. We can't make it past the first commandment, much less the entirety of the law. And that's exactly Paul's point. We have blown it. Therefore, under the law, far from blessed, we're cursed. Listen, not just cursed by our bad choices, or cursed by the world, or cursed by the devil. We're talking cursed of God. And that's, believe you me, one curse that you and me, we don't want to be under. But God has said, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine, and the soul who sins shall die. That is God's declaration as the owner of every soul. The soul who sins shall die. And so, and what does it mean when we break the law, when we don't live up to the law? That's called a sin. It's the archery term, right? He draws back the arrow, he aims at the bullseye, lets it fly, misses the bullseye. It's called sin. You miss the mark. And so we aimed at keeping Christ as our priority, but we failed, right? We've sinned. And so when Paul speaks of being under the works of the law as being under a curse, he's not saying that the word of God is wrong or that the law is bad, that there's something wrong with the law. No, there's something wrong with us. You see, the law is good. We'll get into this more next time. But he's simply showing us that the law has never been the means through which we find acceptance or righteousness in the sight of God. Think about it, you guys. That's why even in the midst of the legal system of the Levitical law, God instituted the sacrificial system, right? Which would look forward ultimately to the atoning sacrifice found in Jesus himself. But even in that bears witness, you're not going to be righteous by keeping this because you aren't going to be able to keep this. Therefore, you need to find atonement. You need grace. You need mercy. Okay. Well, if I can't find righteousness by means of the law, justification, then how can I be? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. There's more evidence, right? For the just shall live by faith. Hey, underline it, circle it, highlight it, memorize it, okay? Paul reaches all the way back centuries before the law to demonstrate the principle in Abraham, justification through faith. Then he goes to, okay, if you were around here first service, you can't talk, but any guesses, okay, no cheating, no looking it up, just eyes on me. I know you're not looking up or looking it up. Any guesses where this quote came from, where Paul quoted, "The just shall live by faith"? I'll give you one hint. It's in your Old Testament. And that blow your mind. Justification through faith in the Old Testament? Well, it's found in a book called Habakkuk, tomato, tomato, okay? One of the minor prophets living under the law. So Paul goes back and quotes the law. He gives us a principle predating centuries the law. Then he quotes a prophet who is under the law directly saying the just shall live by doing the best they can and all these works and being kind to one another. Is that what it says? The just shall live by reading 10 chapters a day, praying every night. Is that what it says? No. The just shall live by faith. Here's the point. The idea of justification by faith isn't some novel concept that Paul dreamed up and pushed off on people. It's been at the heart of God. It's been seen in the Word of God since the beginning. And it's stated plainly right there in the Old Testament, quoted three times in Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. Guys, you will never find a verse or a section of scripture anywhere in your Bible that says the just will live by law, or the just will live by doing this and not doing that. You will never find anyone in your Bible who was ever saved by keeping the law. Matter of fact, you ever find anyone in your Bible that was saved by keeping the law, let me know, because I've never seen or found that person anywhere. And again, that's why the sacrificial system was placed there to begin with, right? Because God knew, even though he had given the law, that we would need grace and mercy. But here's the kicker, you guys. Here's kind of the humdinger of it all. I said that, humdinger. Here's kind of the cherry on top of it all. Even if you could keep the law, you would still not be rewarded by the law. Why? Because it's not God's means of meriting or gaining his approval. Let me put it to you this way. Let's say that I kept the law of this state from the beginning of my life till the day of my death. And there I am, and I'm laying on my deathbed. I've never sped. I've always come to a full and complete stop. I've always used my turn signal. I've never murdered anyone, never done any illegal drugs, nothing like that. And there I am, and I've kept the law perfectly. And so the question is someone going to show up now and reward me for that? No, I mean, not at all. All I've done is what's expected of me, right? I mean, you remember when Jesus said, look, when you've done everything you can do, just say, look, I am an unworthy servant. I've done only what's expected of me, you know? And so it's nothing to merit reward at all to do what I'm supposed to do. However, if I fail in the law, if I speed, don't use my signal, don't come to a full and complete stop, should I murder someone or whatever the case may be, I'll guarantee you the law will be there to penalize me, yes? Anyone bear witness here to the fact that when you break the law, you're penalized by the law? That's an every hand in the building kind of a honest response, right? Come on. So though the law does not reward me, it will sure penalize me. However, faith carries with it a reward, righteousness, the forgiveness of sin, everlasting life. The truth is, you guys, that we should thank God that he doesn't reward us on the basis of what we have earned or deserve. Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. Come on, amen? Amen. Jacob recognized God's blessing by grace through faith. Man, if there was ever anyone, I encourage you, go back into your book of beginning, study the life of Jacob, and what you'll discover is that this was a man who fell short of the standards of God. You know who Jacob was, right? The conniver, the heel snatcher, the deceiver, the one who trips up, the one who had his name changed, the one who was touched, who was broken, and his walk was different after he wrestled with God. You remember that, Jacob? And he said, you've been Jacob, schemer, deceiver, but now you will be Israel, governed by God. You're going to walk different now, Jacob. People are going to see that in your life. And he recognized in the end, he said, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of the truth which you have shown your servant. He said, man, God, you have blessed me, not because of how great I am, but God, because of how great you are, because of your grace and your mercy through faith. The psalmist said, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. You and me, we in Christ, don't get what we deserve, and we should thank God for it. God's merciful and gracious toward those who fear him, who believe him, who place their faith in him. You will never find that the just shall live by doing great things and keeping the law. Being under the law is not the way to be found righteous before God. Only living by faith is. Because why? Why is it so important that we understand that faith is the principle and not obedience to the law? It's because obedience is not the standard by which we obtain forgiveness, right? Sometimes we can feel that way, don't we? We feel like, well, I've done this and I've done that, so I deserve this. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. You remember our infamous gold star chart? There it is in heaven. And, you know, you prayed this morning when you got up. And so God says, well, very good, Dave. I'm going to give you a gold star for that. And, oh, look, they came to church. And so, hey, Jeremy, I'm going to give you a gold star. You came to church today. Congratulations. And you know, and you were nice to people. And, well, I mean, that kind of reflects. Christ's going to give you a gold star, and you're kind of earning these gold stars, and you think, well, I've gotten all these gold stars. Surely somewhere in there, I can, that will atone for what I've done. That will bring forgiveness for me and all, and so I can have what I did. Listen, what we deserve is an eternity in hell apart from God. But what we get in Christ is grace and mercy and forgiveness. Obedience does not atone for sin. Only blood can do that. And the law is clear, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. For the soul? Yeah, you remember that verse we quoted a little while ago? For the soul that sins shall die. And so if the life of the flesh is in the blood, then the blood is demanded to atone for sin. The problem is that sinful man can't atone for sinful man. It takes the sinless to stand in the gap on behalf of the sinful. Inner Christ, right? His blood shed for you and for me, and it's by faith in him that we receive God's blessing, life, both now and forever. He himself becomes our righteousness. We quoted it last week. You might write it down and look it up. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Yet, okay, so let's continue to create the context. Paul is comparing and contrasting justification by faith, not by law. Cursed is everyone who doesn't continue in all things which are written in the law to do them, but that one is justified by the law or not justified is evident. The just shall live by faith. Yet, verse 12, the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Paul's continuing to pound in his point. This principle of justification through the means of law or faith are mutually exclusive, okay? Sometimes people get this idea that, well, I'll do the best I can, I'll live by law, and then, the things I can't do, I'll have faith from that point forward, you know? No, top 10 answers on the board survey says, right? They're diametrically opposed to one another. You can't mix and mingle them. They're oil and water. Let me illustrate it maybe like this. If you want to get to California or maybe New York City or something like that, you could do that a couple of ways, right? I mean, you could go by car. You could take a flight. But you can't do both at the same time. You can't have your seat in the plane and your feet in the car, right? Doesn't work that way. That's trying to mix law and faith. You can't do both at the same time. Now, if you want to be righteous before God on the basis of law, you can do that, or you can be righteous before God on the basis of faith, but you can't combine the two. Now, if you want to try the law way, you're welcome to do that, but God has already categorically demonstrated that if you go that route, you won't make it, right? I mean, if you have had a bad day or a mad day or a selfish thought or a lustful moment, you're already out. Now, what do you say then? We take the way of faith. That sounds like some good news, right? I mean, I think it's one of the deceptions of our culture that our country lives under, and that is that we think that we'll be justified by good intentions, you know. Well, I meant well. I was really going to listen. Well-meaning intentions won't gain you approval in the sight of God. A good effort won't cut it. You got to do it. You got to do all of it all the time. You say, man, that's not good news. No, it's not. Well, is there good news? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 13. Christ. There's good news right there, yeah? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Hey, I have a negative and a positive. To the negative, everyone who ever lives under the law is cursed. Cursed is the one that lives under the law. To the positive, there is hope for all who have broken the law, and it's found in Christ, who has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse. Notice, circle the words, for us. As a matter of fact, you might take that word us and right beside it, write the word me. Okay? Two key concepts here we want to focus on real quick. We're not far from finished. Number one, Christ, well, the word is redeemed us. You know, we throw these big, fancy Christian words out, sanctification, justification, redemption, and all of that. What does it mean to be redeemed? Well, it carries the idea of being purchased at a price for the purpose of being set free. You know, there you are. You're a slave, and you're a slave to sin. And we'll talk about this a little bit more next week. And you think, well, I don't think I'm a slave to sin. Well, it's easy to see. Well, then just quit sinning. And we'll develop that a little more next time, all right? But the idea here is not just that of rescuing. I mean, you can purchase a slave to have a slave. That's not what this is. This is the purchasing of a slave to set said slave free, okay? It's not just rescuing, but it's rescuing at a purchased price. It costs something. Well, what's the cost? What was the price? Well, look, it says, having become a curse for us. translation, he bore our penalty in himself, okay? To the Corinthians, Paul put that like this. He said, for he, that is God, made him, in reference to Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, here's the words, for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, it was a vicarious exchange. It was a substitutionary death. He took our place. He paid the penalty on our behalf. Well, what was the price of the penalty? Well, you remember Leviticus 17? For it's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Remember these words? For you were not redeemed, there's the word, with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Family, somehow and in some way, it's a mystery to us in reality, isn't it? There's many things in Scripture that, well, they're a mystery. This is one of them. Somehow, in some way, Jesus was made sin for us. He became a curse for us, being placed upon the cross and having paid the price, having shed his blood, he redeemed us. And the blessing of Abraham now, verse 14, that is justification by grace through faith, can come upon us that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit, which is God's affirmation of righteousness. And this happens through faith, okay? Now, Paul again quotes Scripture here, showing that Jesus bore the curse for us. Because in Israel, the manner of capital punishment, execution, was not crucifixion, was it? What was it? It was stoning. But if your crime was especially excessive or heinous, what they would do is, because, you know, to you and me, we culturally, we think different than ancient Israel. I mean, I guarantee it. But in ancient Israel, there was a fate worse than death, you know. To you and me, we sometimes, we think, hey, man, when I'm dead, do what you want with my body. It doesn't matter. But in ancient Israel, it was a fate worse than death to have your body humiliated after you were dead. And so the curse was, if your crime was excessive in some way, after you were dead, they would take your body and mount it, whether it was nailed or hung in some form or fashion, it would be strung up to or nailed to a tree, okay, for public humiliation. But even in that, it wasn't to be more, there was a time limit. You could not be hung on that tree for more than one day. Even in judgment, there was tempered mercy. And even so, when Jesus bore the penalty, when he was nailed to that cross, he became the curse for you and me. Even so, he was taken down before the day was done, and even in his death, fulfilling the law. What a incomprehensible gift, unfathomable. Let it soak in, folks. That Jesus would lay his life down upon the cross, would become cursed, that we might become blessed. That for him it would be a tree of death, that to you and me it would become the tree of life. Think about that. Let's start moving toward our close. Verse 15, brethren, Paul says, I speak in the manner of men. In other words, we're going to talk on just some straight common sense terms here. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he does not say, and to seeds, as of many, we talked about this last week, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it's no longer of promise, But God gave it to Abraham by, what's the word? Promise. You see how Paul keeps dropping bombs here, man? I mean, it's like he's talking about the permanence of promise. He says, hey, even on the level of men, if there is a contract that is signed, it's binding. You know, if you and I make an agreement, here's, you know, me and Mark, and we're making an agreement, and we sign on the dotted line, and then like a month later, you know, Dave comes along and says, you know, I think I'm going to change the terms of your guys' agreement. You can't do that. I mean, this has nothing to do with you. This is between you and me. You're a third party. It's got nothing to do with you. Even and what Paul is saying is that even a sinful secular society will recognize the legitimacy of a covenant or a contract. How much more then when it comes from the living God, you see? And so how then can Moses come along after God and Abraham have this thing worked out, God promises something to Abraham, makes a covenant with Abraham. How can Moses come along over four centuries later after the agreement has been ratified and then change it? He can't. Oh, but just to be perfectly clear, the agreement really wasn't even between God and Abraham, was it? God just made an unconditional promise to Abraham. And it had nothing really to do with Abraham at all. God just said, and I paraphrase, he said, Abraham? Abraham said, yeah. And he said, hey, listen, I am going to bring the Messiah through you, the Savior of the world, through your lineage. And in him, through you, all the families of the entire earth, in other words, every tribe, tongue, and nation will be blessed. And Abraham said, man, that's right on. He just believed him. He, you know, we talked about it last week. He didn't say, okay, well, then I'll never break the speed limit. All right, I'm never going to, and I'm always going to. There was none of that. He just believed God. Now, there came a point when Abraham asked God to put it in writing. And so God did, you know. He asked him to enter a contract or a covenant, is the Old Testament word for it, right? It's the Bible word for it, to enter into a covenant with him. And so God said, that's fine. Get the animals ready. You see, because in that day, the way they would make a binding contract, they would do what was called cutting covenant. And so they would take the animals, the oxen, whatever the animals were, the lamb, the goat, and they would cut them in half, right down the middle. And they would separate the halves of their body. And then they would walk through this blood and all, and they would meet in the middle, and this would seal the deal. This was called cutting covenant. It was like, hey, this is a covenant based on blood, all right? This is a deadly, serious situation. And they would agree in this manner. And so Abraham got the animals ready, and he cut them, and he was waiting on God to show up. Guess what? God didn't show. And so Abraham waited all day. And eventually he was waiting, he was fading. It's kind of like being at church, right? It's like you're just kind of waiting and you're fading. And it's like you're kind of like, you know, trying to wait on God and you're drifting off. You guys can bear witness to Abraham, right? And so there he was. Yeah, no. Okay, not Dave, but the rest of us can identify with Abraham. We're waiting and we're fading. And Abraham fell asleep. And guess what? While he was sleeping, God showed up and passed through the animals, the carcasses, alone. And when Abraham woke up, he could see that God had been there. The bodies had been burnt. It had been charred, God having passed through. You say, well, pray tell, what's that all about? Listen, the point was this. God was making the point that this covenant wasn't going to be part Abraham's responsibility, part God's responsibility. Abraham wasn't asked to meet him halfway, to meet him in the middle, or to do any part of it. God was saying, this is on me, I'm doing it all. You see? And so he waited till Abraham had exhausted all of his own ability, could do nothing more of himself personally, you see, and then God did the whole thing. Isn't that just like God? To wait on us to get done, exhausting our efforts and energies so that he can do a work. Abraham would, his only part would be this, receive it by grace through faith. Translation, it was a covenant of grace. It was of God the Father and his seed, Abraham's seed, ultimately pointing to God the Son. Moses had nothing to do with it, therefore could not alter, add to, or take away from it in any way. And God would bless the world ultimately, not through the Jewish nation, but through Jesus Christ. It had nothing to do with a national entity, but with Jesus Christ exclusively. Verse 18, for if the inheritance is of the law, it's no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. You see, if the inheritance, if the blessing offered to Abraham was based upon law, it couldn't be permanent. We've already discovered that. We've developed that, right? Because Abraham would not be able to uphold the righteous standard of the law. He fell short. But since the inheritance was based upon not Abraham's ability, but God's word and promise exclusively, it stands eternally. Why? Because God can't fail. Sometimes people wonder if there's things God can't do. There are a few things God can't do. Number one, he cannot love you anymore. He loves you fully, totally, and completely. Another thing that God can't do is fail. God cannot fail. God cannot lie, and God cannot fail. And so it is set and it is sure. And it's never been about earning and deserving. Did you see it? You might circle this word. Last little, I don't know, something to notice here in verse 18. God gave it to Abraham. Guess what the root is behind this word gave? It's a Greek word, and it's rooted in the word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, which translates into English, grace. God graced it to Abraham by promise. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Even more, this word grace is in the perfect tense, speaking of a past completed act having present results. See, what does that mean? It means that the promise through the grace of God has present results for us all. And the promise is permanent. Justification, salvation, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Stand secure, eternal, as is the word of God. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our hearts. God, we thank you for the unchanging promise of your word. 2,000 years before your son came, 2,000 years after your son came, your promise remains sure. Your word remains faithful. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will never, by no means, pass away. And we give you praise. And we thank you for your grace, recognizing our inability to perform anywhere near a perfect standard, and predicating your promise not upon us, but upon you, God, so that it cannot fail. And we can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ, who has loved us and given himself for us. And so, guys, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want to take just a quick moment here and just encourage you with the fact that God has loved you with an everlasting love. Would you receive that today? Not by earning it or deserving it, thinking, well, if I get this right or I clean that up, then maybe perhaps I... No, listen, just receive it in humility. By God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, salvation will never come to you on the basis of your performance. But as you turn from your sin and trust in Jesus, who poured out his life for you, paid the price for you, that you might find forgiveness and new life in him. And so if God's speaking to you today, he's knocking on the door of your heart. You know, maybe your nerves are kind of rattling, your heart may be fluttering, I don't know. But if the Lord is just dealing with you, speaking to you, I want to encourage you not to harden your heart, but to open your heart. The Bible says today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your heart. And so if you need Christ to come into you and forgive you of all your sin, I want to pray for you. I don't care where you've been or what you've done, how old you are, how young you are. But does Jesus have your heart in his hands? Has he forgiven you of your sin? Has he made you new? If you need that today, here's what I'm asking you to do. Just slip up your hand. And when I see it, I'll acknowledge that. God bless you. You can put it back down there. Anyone else, the Lord's just dealing with you. He's speaking to you. God bless you too. And you're realizing this isn't about me earning it or deserving it or being good enough for it. It's not about what I do. It's about believing what Jesus has done for me. Anyone else I can pray for? God bless you too. Okay, Lord God, we're just so grateful to be here. And I just want to continue, Lord, to pray for every heart that is here. I don't know, I just feel led to maybe just leave this door open for just a quick second. Is there anyone else that you're just, maybe you're kind of on the edge, you're struggling, and I don't know if I know. Well, you need to know, okay? Today's the day that you can know that you know. Anyone else I can pray for? This moment's for you. Well, Lord, we're grateful for your grace and mercy. Listen, I want to tell you the Bible's real clear that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But that if we'll confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So why don't you come to the Lord? I can pray for you, but it's best if it comes from you. God wants to hear from you. So you can pray out loud or you can just pray silently. God's searching your heart, but here's what I want to ask you to do. Just come to him. Humble yourself before him and say, God, here I am. And I'm a sinner. And I want to ask you right now to forgive me of all my sin. To cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Lord Jesus, that you would come into my heart and make me new. Fill me with the person and power of your Holy Spirit. Change me. Be real to me. And help me to lead my life from this day forward for you. Thank you, Lord, for putting my name in your book of life. It's in your name that I pray. Listen, I want to encourage you that if you prayed a prayer kind of like that, that God has heard you, that Jesus has come into and made you new. Rejoice. Receive it. Be blessed by it. I just want to kind of continue in this moment of worship as we invite the ushers, the gentlemen forward. We want to just give of ourselves to the Lord through the tithe and the offering today, just in the spirit of worship.